Let's bow our heads now in preparation for the Lord's Word. Our glorious God and King, once more we come before you with gratitude in our hearts. Thankful, Lord, that we can come into your presence because Jesus opened the way, removed, Lord, the barrier curtain so that we can come into your presence, into your throne room, Lord God, to sit at your feet, to gaze upon your beauty, and to hear you speak to us as you reveal more of your glories, of your truths, of your commands. Lord, these things that would continue to sanctify and transform our lives. Lord, the greater majority of men are unable to do this. The greater majority are, in fact, disinterested in doing this. But here we are before you because you have come into our lives. You have made us into new creatures in Christ. And you've put in our hearts that love that we have for you. And we count this all as blessing that can never, never be quantified and measured. And so, Lord, with joy and at the same time with humility, I pray we sit at your feet to once more hear you speak to us through your word. And, Lord, as your word is preached, may we grow in deeper holiness and fear of you. As we listen to your word, may we be continually captured in greater and more profound awe of you. And let this all transform our lives for the glory of your name. Please use thy servant, Lord God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Feels almost like ages since I last stood here before you to preach. And honestly, I was kind of excited last night as I was finishing the sermon for today. And so we go back to our series on 2 Samuel. Open your Bibles now to 2 Samuel, please. No? And we will be starting a new chapter, and I think I'll need 2 Sundays, today and next week, for 2 Samuel chapter 17. And so if I were to give a title to this chapter in our outline, I would simply call it The Counselors of Absalom. The Counselors of Absalom. And so let me start first with a few questions that I would like you to answer honestly in your hearts. As you read, for example, of the threats of attacks made by enemies of God and His people, and not just against Israel, but attacks against Christians, against churches in nations like Nigeria, in Africa, attacks against God's people in areas where persecution is so high and rampant, do you ever wonder what schemes these enemies are continually cooking up to sow chaos in the lives of many, and in fact, chaos in the world? Do you ever wonder, ano kaya mga iniisip ng mga ito? No, as I'm continually being updated with what's happening in the Middle East, particularly between Israel and these terrorist groups. A lot of history is being brought out to make sure things are clarified. Many of these nations are poor. Like the Gazans are poor. Lebanon is poor. Jordan is poor. Syria is poor. And not because they have been neglected, because surrounding them are very wealthy nations. But it is because these terrorist groups have decided to inhabit these places
and infiltrate into their governments, bully their way by having terrorist armies greater than the armies of the very nations themselves, and making sure that a lot of the earnings, the fundings that go to these nations go to them for only one reason, and that is to sow terror. They have only one reason for their existence, and really it is to obliterate Israel. In the meantime, they are causing many nations to suffer, many peoples to suffer. Because we need to see that, for example, in contrast to nations like Saudi Arabia, it's very wealthy compared to their neighboring nations. Saudi Arabia was not allowed terrorist groups to gather and to set up base in their nation. And so when I think about this, na ganito lang ang pakay, this is the only goal that these groups have. It's really destruction and chaos. Sometimes I wonder, so in their free time, what do you think they're doing? And now as they're discovering more and more tunnels, not only in Gaza, but even in southern Lebanon being built, having been built by these terrorist groups, para maisip mo, ito lang ba ginagawa nila? No, gumawa ng tunnel, mag-ipon ng armas, just to one day fulfill their dream of destroying Israel. And so you begin to wonder, what other things kaya are they cooking up to sow chaos? And as they carry out these schemes, honestly, do you sometimes wonder where God is? Or what He is doing while all these evil plans were being hatched? Diba? Lord, honestly, were you there, Lord, when October 7 happened and all the horrific crimes done there? And when some of these plans are successfully undertaken, does this thought sometimes cross your mind? Lord, did this also take you by surprise? Like what happened in October 7? And now more facts are coming out. The reason why Israel was lax when October 7 happened against, and that was on the side of Gaza, when the Hamas came and invaded them, was because Israel had been preparing all these years for the northern front against Hezbollah. That's why Israel is ready for Hezbollah. But they became lax in the south when it came to Hamas. And so they were taken by surprise. And sometimes the thought might come to us in a tempting way, Lord, were you also taken by surprise? Let me just say that though the doctrine of God's sovereignty is familiar to us, sometimes we can be tempted to think, Lord, where were you when this happened? And that's why, friends, it is my prayer that this message would once more refresh to us the preciousness of knowing the total and absolute sovereignty of God over evil men and their evil plans. Huwag sana tayong magsasawa sa pakinig ng turo ng salita ng Diyos regarding the sovereignty of God. May we never grow tired. Because I believe each day we must be deepened, we must be strengthened in our conviction in the full, total, absolute sovereignty of God. Yes, even over evil men and evil plans. And that is what we will see in chapter 17. And so again, just to refresh you, this is a general outline that we are following. We are on the third part of the whole book of 2 Samuel, the first part we had entitled The Patient Years from chapters 1 to 4, where David had to wait a few years before he was established as king of all Israel. In chapters 1 to 4, we saw him having rose to the throne of kingship over Judah, but not yet Israel. And then the second part spans from chapter 5 to chapter 12, which we had entitled The Prosperous Years. And finally, in that section, David now becomes king of all Israel. And the key chapter in that second portion is chapter 7, where God now enters in what we now call the Davidic covenant, promising the kingdom forever to the tribe of Judah. Okay? and to the line of David, from which the Messiah would also come. The third section, as you see here, is entitled The Perilous Years. Sorry, there's something here that causes my throat to itch. Okay, Merry Christmas. Okay, so here, 13 to 24, I've divided into two parts, if you would recall. The first part spans from chapter 13 to 19. And I've entitled this Trouble with His Kinsmen, because in these chapters, we will see that as a result of David's sin, in chapter 11, no, and the promise of judgment, and though God had forgiven him in chapter 12, the promise of judgment for his sins in chapter 12. Now, part of that judgment is translated into trouble within the family of David. Again, we see this in chapters 13 to 19. And so I divided chapters 13 to 19 in our outline into several portions as well. We are familiar with chapter 13, where we witness the crimes of Amnon and Absalom, the sons of David, when Amnon raped his own half-sister Tamar, and where Absalom murdered his own half-brother Amnon for that crime that he committed. And then in chapter 14, we see the return of Absalom, because as soon as Absalom murdered his brother, he fled, and he disappeared for 3 years. He lived in Gentile territory. Finally, David was convinced by Joab to bring him back, and yet when he did, he, quote, grounded Absalom to just stay in his home. He did not allow his own son Absalom to still come face him in the palace for another 2 years. But he had returned. In the meantime, he began to hatch his plan of rebellion against his father, which brings us to chapter 15, where we see the rebellion of Absalom, where here he sought now to win the hearts of the people, and after 4 years of taking his father's place as counselor for the people at the gates of Jerusalem, he now launched his plan of taking over the throne, and we saw that. We saw that in great detail as we were studying chapter 15. And because of this, David had to flee. He had to flee for fear of Absalom bringing war to his doorstep, and many would be killed, possibly even David. And then in chapter 16, where we finished before my sabbatical, we had studied the occupation of Absalom. In chapter 16, we had seen David as he was fleeing, having met several personalities, several characters who wanted to go with him. Some of them he allowed, some of them he sent back for purposes of spying for him, no, for purposes of still continuing to minister to the people. But then we ended chapter 16 with Absalom entering into Jerusalem and listening to the counsel of Ahithophel. Remember Ahithophel? We'll be meeting him again today. Ahithophel was a counselor to David. Ahithophel was a grandfather of Bathsheba. And now he's on the side of Absalom. And we had seen, if you would recall, that maybe Ahithophel saw this rebellion of Absalom as an opportunity for him to get even with David for what he did with Bathsheba. And so by his counsel, Absalom now took all the remaining concubines of David, which were really like second wives in that culture, okay, and brought them to the rooftop of the palace, and there fornicated with them before the people of Israel. And I had explained the significance of that in that culture when he did that. And so that is basically where we left off. And now we will be looking at chapter 17, which I had simply entitled in the outline, The Counselors of Absalom. The Counselors of Absalom. In chapter 17, I will be dividing into three parts. And we will look at those parts as we go through them. Now, we cannot read that entire chapter in one sitting because it is just too long. But the first division of chapter 17, I had simply entitled Ahithophel's Counsel Offered. Ahithophel's Counsel Offered, which is from verses 1 to 4. And if I were to give a title to this sermon, which is a two-part sermon, which will continue till next week, I would entitle it this, Finding Comfort in God's Sovereignty Over Evil Men and Evil Plans. Okay? Finding comfort in God's sovereignty over evil men and evil plans. And I think it is so appropriate for us to grasp this more deeply because evil is continually rampant and becoming more rampant, more stark, more blatant in different arenas of the world today. There is more clearly an evident absence of fear of God that we see all over the world. You can set aside for a while what is happening in the Middle East, and all you need to do is see what is happening in the universities, in the educational systems today. All you need to do is look at what is happening in first world societies, particularly as the woke movement, no one really speaks of it as much now, but it doesn't mean that it's gone, because I believe that it had enough time now to grow its roots into different aspects of society, and now we are harvesting the fruits. And continually, evil men are increasing. This is a time in the history of, for example, the nation of the U.S., where there has been blatant corruption. No? And it's funny because many Filipinos leave the Philippines. They're sick and tired of corruption here. They go to what they think is the promised land called the USA, not realizing that now there is so much corruption and it's blatant. Sa totoo lang. And it has changed. The landscape in the U.S. in many portions has changed, sadly. Not only that, there is increased persecution against nations, against the Christians, against the Church of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, they are not being announced. Every day in Africa, hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians are murdered or slaughtered. And yet you don't hear about them. Because the world doesn't care about Christians. You do that to a group of unbelievers, you do that to a group of LGBT, and then that will make news of how they claim there is discrimination against LGBT. That makes news. But Christians being slaughtered by the hundreds, even thousands, you don't hear that. People don't care. And yet, for many Christians, they are made aware of this. And really, it would grieve your heart. It would cause you to even pray, Lord, come and judge. Let your judgment come upon this earth. Because, Lord, men no longer fear you. They spit on your face as they persecute your people. They think you're powerless. They believe you are non-existent. That they themselves are the be-all and end-all of existence, not you, Lord. And so sometimes a Christian might be brought to despair and asking in his heart, where are you, God? in all of this. And that's why, as I was thinking of a title for this sermon, and as we will see, this is the title, Finding Comfort in God's Sovereignty Over Evil Men and Evil Plans. And so let's read verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. Verse 4, so the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now watch this, because you really have to observe what's happening here. And the moment you spot it, it will give a different perspective of what is happening in this episode. And you just might miss out on the details. And I was thankful to the Lord in helping me see these things, because now it really builds the case for the sovereignty of God, which is basically, I believe, what God wanted the readers of this chapter to see. And that's why notice that I had entitled verses 1 to 4, Ahithophel's counsel offered. Why? Because if in chapter 16, verse 20, if you might want to take a quick look at that in your Bibles, there we see Absalom asking Ahithophel to give his advice. And from there, Ahithophel advised Absalom, gather all the concubines of your father and lie with them. And so they built a tent on the rooftop of the palace, and there Absalom lay with them one by one. Before the people of Israel, it was a political statement he was making. If in chapter 16, 20, Absalom asked for Ahithophel's advice, here in chapter 17, verse 1, Ahithophel offered additional advice. David was not asking for additional advice, but here he offered. Maybe because he saw, David liked my advice. Now I want to give him another one. I'm sorry, Absalom. Thank you for correcting me. Absalom liked my advice, and so I'm giving him another one. And Ahithophel's second advice to Absalom, basically in a nutshell, was this, that Absalom delegate Ahithophel to immediately pursue David and kill David and David alone. And you'll see that in verse 2. And so here he was proposing to him, let me get a handful of men, 12,000. Some people say that that's not a literal 12,000. It was just a military unit, most likely taken from all the different 12 tribes. No? And I will come upon David when he's tired at night. So in other words, this was a stealth mission. This was an ambush mission. And I will kill David alone. All his other men, when they see this, they will flee. And then later on, we can capture them, and they will surrender to you, and they will be brought back to you. Basically, that was what he was offering to do. In verse 1, he would accomplish this by having given 12,000 men of his choice. And by eliminating David, Ahithophel believed that any opposition to Absalom's rule would collapse. And this would demoralize David's weary forces and cause them to flee and then surrender peacefully, inclining them in return or to return to submit to Absalom. You'll see that in verse 3. So in other words, he was saying this is going to be a quick victory with very little blood shed. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. Look at those first three verses. Notice how Ahithophel put himself front and center in these three verses by using phrases like, look at this with me now. Let me now choose. I may arise and pursue. I will come upon him. I will strike down. I will bring back. Sino bida?
Ahitophel. Ahitophel.
It's almost obvious, but here he was evidently presenting himself to be the next general of Absalom's army, because he personally wanted to lead the revenge against his enemy David. Ahithophel was a counselor. Now he wanted to lead the army. Notice how he put himself front and center in his counsel. And then in verse 4, we read that the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And really, as I read that, it was sad. It was really sad that the very same prominent tribal leaders who earlier in chapter 5 had accepted David's kingship and with whom David made a covenant now had been won over as partners with Absalom. And they were pleased. They were pleased with the news that David, at least in this plan, would be killed. And so here they were pleased together with Absalom. Now really, when you think about this plan of Ahithophel from a human perspective, if Absalom had immediately followed Ahithophel's plan like he did in chapter 16, 20, in that advice that he gave regarding the concubines, if Absalom had immediately followed Ahithophel's plan, David could have actually been slain and Absalom's problem solved. Okay? There was a great possibility that David could have been slain. Okay? But then, in the light of that, we need to remember David's prayer two chapters before. In chapter 15, verse 31, where David prayed, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Good as this plan was, behind this seemingly good plan was a prayer of David asking God to make Ahithophel's counsel foolishness to Absalom. And guess what? God was just about to do that through Hushai. Through Hushai. And that's why the second part of our division of chapter 17 is from verses 5 to 14, which I had entitled, Hushai's Counsel Sought. Okay? Now, again, this is very, very intentional. Ahithophel's counsel offered. This time, Hushai's counsel sought. And so please now read with me verses 5 to 14. It's a little long, but we need to read this to get a bigger picture immediately. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus, shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and that they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare, and he will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them, meaning the men that Ahithophel was suggesting at the first attack, that whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom, and even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Verse 11, but a counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. I want you to begin to notice how different the counsel of Hushai is from that of Ahithophel's. Verse 12, so we shall all come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and he will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. Verse 13, if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Wow. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Patay kang bata ka. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Aha. I think you're getting it, right? In this instance, Absalom sought a second opinion. And it was Hushai's counsel. You see that in verse 5, right? Verse 4, Absalom and the elders were pleased. And you could just imagine Ahithophel's face. Ah, they liked it. But then Absalom said, okay, that's nice. That's a good plan. Now I want to hear from Hushai. Okay? And really, you can almost imagine Ahithophel's surprise at this, especially in view of chapter 16, verse 23. Remember that verse? Look at it in your Bibles, please. Where Ahithophel's counsel was considered almost like the voice of God. And Ahithophel knew this. And that's why he was so confident that Absalom would follow his counsel, because his voice was like a voice of God to the people of Israel back then. And then suddenly, here is Ahithophel saying, nice plan, but I want a second opinion. You could just imagine the surprise. Kala ko ba voice of God ako? Right? And not only that, look at verse 6. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus, shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. My goodness. Imagine Ahithophel's face. To rub more salt on the wound, Absalom was now seeking Hushai's advice as to whether to follow Ahithophel's counsel. So, okay, let's hear. Because if it's not as good, okay, then we're open to following your counsel. So what happened to the voice of God, right? Absalom really, without his realizing, was pitting Ahithophel against Hushai, Hushai against Ahithophel. And though this might be surprising, it's not for us who are reading this, right? So let's continue. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, so Hushai said to Absalom this time, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Verse 8, moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, they are mighty men, and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. As I was looking at this, I was getting more and more amused at this, at what was happening here. Hushai opened his reply with an outright criticism of Ahithophel's counsel in verse 7. Okay, instead of being diplomatic or politically correct, instead of saying, for example, Ahithophel's counsel is good, but maybe, king, you might want to consider this. No. He just outrightly said this time his counsel is not good. Again, I wish we could picture the face of Ahithophel here. Right? And so here at this point, from verse 8, the first part, Hushai began to refute Ahithophel's perception that David and his men would be weary and exhausted as he brought out his plan in verse 2. Hushai now begins to tear down that perception. Okay? In fact, Hushai pictured David and his men not only as mighty men, but look at that, as fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Why? Because they were forced to flee from their homes. These people will not be at peace. These people would be angry because they were forced from their homes. These people would be angry because the throne of our king had been stolen. Do you think that they will be weary and depressed? Do you think they would not think of getting back eventually? This was completely the opposite of the picture of being weak and helpless. Now let's continue. Let's read second part of verse 8 to verse 10. And your father is an expert in warfare, and he will not spend the night with his people. Verse 9, behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them, that is Ahithophel's men, at the first attack, that whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Wow. Hushai continued to tear down Ahithophel's perception by emphasizing David's expertise in warfare. And though it seemed like he was informing Absalom, reminding Absalom, really he was extolling David. He was extolling David before all those who could hear. And in verse 9, he even suggested that now, you think David would just be lying down there, weary, exhausted? Being an expert at this point, David knows basically that you will be running after him, and by now most likely he's already hiding somewhere preparing to ambush whoever follows to pursue them. So he was presenting that, and really that is a picture of being experienced and ready. And if this ambush succeeded, which really was Hushai's implication here. Look at verse 10. Even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. So ito mga matatapang ni Ahithophel, mawawalan ng loob yung pag-inambush ni David. And then look at the second part of verse 10. Sige na po, look at it. You have to follow me in this if you want to appreciate this. Hushai continued to press upon Absalom David's might and his men's courage, even adding that this is known in all Israel. It's almost as if, at least for me, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, Absalom, hey, Ahithophel, are you forgetting this? Do you actually really think that you can ambush David, who is an expert in warfare, who, by the way, is the killer of Goliath, and his men who are valiant men, known to be experts and courageous in warfare, really? All Israel knows this. Have you forgotten this? Ganun ang dating nito, mga kapatid. So basically, in other words, he was really saying, Absalom, beware of underestimating your father. It seems that Ahithophel's plan is good, but really he's only taking a few men. At the same time, I believe that Hushai was actually preparing Absalom for his counsel. Kumbaga, introduction to eh. Sinisira niya ang scenario na binigay ni Ahithophel. He was tearing down the scenario that Ahithophel presented. And he was preparing Absalom for his counsel, which we will see now here in verses 11 to 13. But, that's why there's a switch, but I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. Verse 12, so we shall all come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. Verse 13, if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Are you beginning to see differences? So continuing to refute Ahithophel's counsel, Hushai advised that instead of just gathering 12,000 men, look at verse 1, his counsel in verse 11, hey, gather all Israel. Gather armies from all the tribes of Israel. In fact, he was questioning, you really think, Ahithophel, that the small army that you're going to bring can defeat David and his valiant men? So his solution, kuno, was, hey, bring everyone. And this would put this campaign on a grander scale. And so now, again, as I would begin to think of Absalom and his pride and his ego, it's very likely that in his mind, this was a wow counsel. Oh, nga, no? Wow. The whole army, all the armies of all the tribes of Israel would come. And of course, we need to understand what Hushai, I believe, was also doing here. By mentioning from Dan even to Beersheba, this was a huge territory. Gather them. And really think about this, just to gather all the armies of every tribe would take considerable time. Right? Huh? Kung tayo, kukuha tayo ng army dito lang sa Baguio, sama na natin ang Trinidad at Tuba. Madali gawin yon. But if we are going to get armed forces all the way from Pagudpud down to Sulu, that would take a lot of time. And really, what was happening here, in effect, Hushai was buying time for David to cross the Jordan River and get away. Really? Diba? That's what he was, in effect, doing here. If David followed Ahithophel's counsel, it's easy to mobilize fewer men and then go. In fact, that was what Ahithophel was counseling. Let's do this right away. What was Hushai doing here? In effect, he was delaying this, giving time for David. And watch this. And he adds this. Look at the last part of verse 11. And that you personally go into the battle. Wow. Not Ahithophel, but you. And in counseling this, he was effectively removing any chance for Ahithophel to grab the limelight. Kasi kung pumayag si David kay Ahithophel, Ahithophel will now go as a general, as a leader of his armies, and if he was victorious, he would come back, and guess who would get the glory? It would be Ahithophel. But this time, Hushai's counsel was transferring the limelight to Absalom, and his infected ego, we know, would approve this. Hoy, nga no? Bakit hindi pala akong kinounsel ni Ahithophel? And I like this because the whole army of Israel will be behind me. Sino bida? This time, Absalom. And then in verses 12 to 13, Hushai created two scenarios that would further attract Absalom. to his counsel. Let's read that. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him. Not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and he will drag it into the valley until not even a stone is found there. Wow. Two scenarios. In the first scenario, verse 12, look at that again. Hushai presented David and his men as vanquished, lost, defeated by the sheer number of the armies that Absalom will bring with him. They would fall upon David like the dew falls on the ground in the morning. And when the dew falls, it's like a blanket over a large area. That was the picture that he was presenting to Absalom. David would have no chance against the whole army of Israel. And notice that in contradicting Ahithophel's counsel, not only David would be killed, but also all his men. Look at that. And of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. Now, this would present to Absalom a more complete victory, right? Kasi inubos mo lahat na nag-rebelde sa'yo. And it's possible, maybe in Absalom's mind, and maybe this was what Hushai was suggesting, well, Ahithophel's counsel is just kill David, bring back his men. But have you ever thought, Absalom, that if you do that, how many of these men would be truly loyal to you? Gosh, some of them might even become your headache later on. So my counsel, every one of them will be wiped out. That was his counsel. And that would make the victory look more complete. And then he presents a second scenario. Look at verse 13. If David would not be immediately vanquished, if David should escape, verse 13, into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Wow, what a dramatic scene. The whole army of Israel, and it was done even during those times. Remember, cities were enclosed within walls. Great armies would throw big ropes with hooks at many different portions of the walls, and the greater army would pull down, tear down the walls, and drag them, as he was suggesting here, into the valley. And you could just imagine Absalom's mind picturing all of this. Whoa! Right? I don't know if the expression, whoa, was already uso during that time. But you can just imagine, like this. Stuff of movies. And I'm there at the forefront of it all. And therefore, I believe both of these scenarios surely drew Absalom's interest. And let me add this not so little detail in verses 12 to 13. That again contrasted Ahithophel's counsel, which focused on him earlier. Remember, we saw that. Let me choose. I may arise and pursue. I will come upon them. I will strike down. I will bring back. This time, Hushai said, we shall come to him. We will fall on him. All Israel will bring ropes. We will drag. This was not about one hero. This was about the entire nation. And Absalom would be leading that nation. Really, at this point, as I was really studying the counsel of Hushai, Ahithophel's counsel had no chance. Had no chance. Siguro, if I was Ahithophel, I would see my counsel crumbling before my very eyes, right? Said, really, in my mind, what was going on, this counsel is genius, Lord. This counsel is genius. And in fact, this no chance for Ahithophel's counsel, we see that in the first part of verse 14, it bears testimony to this. Read the first part of verse 14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Sa totoo lang, I found this very amusing. Understanding the sovereignty of God, sabi ko, Lord, talagang dinagdag nyo pa to talaga. Right? You see, the response to Hushai's counsel served as an intentional contrast to the response to Ahithophel's. It was intentional. Look at that again. Not only was Absalom pleased, but also, watch this, all the men of Israel, not just the elders, all the men of Israel. Remember, this counsel was being given before a crowd. And that's why all the men, not just the elders, natuwa ang buong army. And in fact, all of them openly contrasted Hushai's counsel to Ahithophel by saying, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." You can just imagine how Ahithophel was reacting to this. Hindi lang kinumpare, bineteran pa. Right? He's better. If I were Ahithophel, I probably would be quietly, slowly going to the backstage. What a slap on his face. And all of these, brethren, all of these details that I've taken effort to show you, and I pray that you've seen it, simply reveal that God was answering the prayer of David. Sorry, I changed that. I meant the prayer of David, but changed to David's prayer to fit that line in chapter 15, verse 31. Right? "Oh Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." And really, when you compare his counsel to that of Hushai's, foolishness. And that's why even Absalom and the men of Israel said, "Better, yan ang counsel, yan ang advice." Kung marunong lang sila siguro magtagalog, yun ang sasabihin nila. But you see, here is the kicker. Although Hushai's counsel makes his wisdom evident, kasi makita mo nila, parang galing ni Hushai, no? Behind it all was God. Look at the second part of verse 14. "For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Whoa, there it is. That's it. That's the whole point of this chapter. That's the whole point. Behind it all was God. Yes, Hushai seemed so wise. He was so shrewd. And I believe he was so intentional in the way that he presented the details of his counsel. But really, behind it all was God. And here it is clearly stated, "For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Brethren, I believe that this is the central point of this chapter. The main point in this chapter. Behind every detail of this account was the sovereignty of God operating to fulfill His purposes. In Ahithophel's own eyes, in Absalom's own eyes, Ahithophel sounded wise. His counsel sounded good. It was pleasing nga eh to them, right? And then God moves through Hushai. And there you will see, again, clearly the sovereignty of God, because here it reads, "For the Lord had ordained to thwart." I did a short word study on the word ordained. Really, it could be translated, it is a verb in the Hebrew which means to order, to direct, to appoint, to command, to ordain. And I wish we had time. I had wanted to just develop this a little on the technical side in terms of the Hebrew grammar so that you could appreciate this, but we don't have time. We don't have time. And not only that, in addition to this, the most frequent subject of this verb, ordained, in the Old Testament is used of God. It is connected to God. And then we have the word thwart. In the Hebrew, it is a word that means to break up, to frustrate, to make void, to make of none effect. God had ordained to make void, to destroy the counsel of Ahithophel. Again, I wish we had time. Because when you look at this grammatically in the Hebrew, the English does not do justice to it. And that's why if you want a fuller meaning to this, you see, as you do the word study of this, I believe it would be said, it could be said like this. God had already, even before this happened, He had already completely, fully, absolutely ordained. So in other words, nakatagan na ito sa bato. It's something that would be unchanging, untouchable, ordained to what? And this is the verb thwart, to intentionally with commitment. Meaning to say, God would be so involved, He would follow through the thwarting to make sure that it would happen, to frustrate or make useless Ahithophel's request. Ang bagsik po niyan in the original language, brethren. It already spelled out the doom of Ahithophel. Sa totoo lang. And, brethren, this is the immediate purpose in the Lord's use of Hushai. And this purpose was fulfilled. God made useless Ahithophel's counsel. But you see, God's ultimate purpose is in the last part of verse 14. Look at this. Okay, are you still with me? You know what? I missed you so much. Can you just extend a little more? Okay lang po ba? Okay. Actually, you have no choice. Okay. So that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. God was now going to bring His judgment upon Absalom, not only for his rebellion against David, but also for all his other sins that David, his father, had failed to judge. And even as I say that to you, in my mind, the holiness of God is just so magnified in this. Sa totoo lang. He was now about to judge Absalom, and we will see this accomplished in the next chapter. In the next chapter. Sins that David failed to judge. In fact, I was thinking, wow, Absalom could have been spared this judgment if David, as father, already judged his own son. But he did not. So God now would judge. Let's bring this home now. Shall we? Okay na? Can I know? I'm about to conclude today's sermon. What are some gleanings from this episode? What can we learn? What is being reminded of us here? First, in His sovereignty, in His omniscience, God not only has perfect knowledge of wicked man's motives and plans, but is also orchestrating every detail in these plans to ultimately fulfill His holy purposes. Recall all the details that I had brought before you as we were going through the previous verses. Recall all the different contrasts na sa totoo lang, if we just read it quickly, we will miss it. But when we start going back and reading it over and over again, you will begin to see, wow, Lord, something is happening here in Hushai's counsel as against Ahithophel's counsel. And this was no accident because here in the last part of verse 14, it speaks of your sovereignty. And this tells me that in all of this, you were orchestrating every detail. Where is God? There He is, in every detail. Right? And so, what does this give us assurance of? That the enemies of God and His children will not be able to do anything outside of God's ultimate purpose. Amen? I want that to sink in. The enemies of God and His children will not be able to do anything outside of God's ultimate purpose. And immediately I'm reminded by what happened in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, where even the devil himself had to ask permission from God to do what he wanted to do with Job, and God even limited what the devil was allowed to do. Wow, talk about kingship. Talk about sovereignty. Right? Okay na po ba? Can I press this? Huh? And this should bring much comfort to God's children. Realizing that the Lord has ultimate control even over the wicked and their deeds. You know, this is nothing new. But I promise you that as I was writing this down, it was ministering to me in a fresh way. We've mentioned this time and time again, but here we're focused more on the wicked and their evil deeds and their evil schemes. God has ultimate control. They might look like they're getting out of control. They're doing their own thing. But in reality, in the reality of things from the perspective of God, no, they're not. No, they're not. I'm doing something here. And therefore, understanding this truth, listen to me, brethren, should encourage us to purposely put our trust in God. Purposely. Psalm 31:14, remember that. But as for me, my trust is in the Lord. Or I put my trust in the Lord. I say, you are my God. And we know verse 15, my times are in your hands. And when you look at chapter 31, it is introduced, verse 14 is introduced with that word of contrast. But earlier, he was speaking of all the troubles. And then he introduces verse 14, but as for me, I put my trust in the Lord. I say, you are my God. Purposely putting trust in God. Trust is not a matter of feelings. I feel like trusting God. Now I feel like trusting God. Trust is a choice. Trust is an obedience to a command. And you're delivering this. You're deliberately saying this, making this choice. That's the first gleaning. Second, to no wicked deed will go unpunished by the Lord, no matter how long in coming His judgment is. Think about this. No wicked deed will go unpunished by the Lord, no matter how long in coming His judgment is. Remember It took David about a year to repent before the Lord judged his sins, right? Maybe in David's eyes, para nakalusot na ako ah. Almost a year, and then Nathan comes in the picture, and we know that story, right? It took even longer than that before God would judge Absalom. At least 5 years. 3 years when Absalom ran to his grandfather. 2 years when he was grounded in his own home. And we don't know how long before suddenly Absalom... If I remember correctly, 4 more years he took David's place as counselor to his people. 9 years before he launched his rebellion. And yet, maybe he thought he could get away with this. No matter how long it takes. You see, in God's purposeful time, he mentions in Exodus 34:7, right? He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. If you have not marked that verse in your Bible, mark it. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is so holy, no sin will escape his sight and will escape his judgment. Whether it is a judgment that has been placed on Christ, for those of us who are believers, or a judgment that will fall later on the unbeliever. And it's really interesting because both of these two truths are also seen in Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Itong sovereignty of God na ito. First, we know that God worked in every detail, yes, including the schemes and opposition of his enemies. God worked in every detail in Christ's life leading to his crucifixion. Where do we see this truth? Acts 2. Please open your Bibles to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 23. In Peter's speech, he said this in verse 23. This man, that is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Profound statement. Everything that Jesus went through was already preordained, predetermined, according to the foreknowledge of God. And their nailing him, this man, was part of the predetermined plan of God. Pati yung plano nyo sa pagpapapako sa kanya. This is a profound statement. So even in what happened to Christ, even in what he suffered, even in the schemings of the evil men of Christ's time, God was sovereign. Second, I'm about to finish here now. Even the sins of those elected by God had to be paid for by Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Why? Because they are sins, not because we are chosen. Sov na tayo. Jesus did not have to die for us. All that was needed was for God to choose us, then we're solved. No. When he elected us, part of that plan was for him to pay for our sins through Christ. We did not get away with our sins because someone else had to take the punishment for us. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians 1. Sige na po. One last verse. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice, election. Jump to verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Again, election. But then in verse 7, he explains what is through Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God is so holy, he even had to pay for the sins of those who had chosen to love before the foundation of the world. No sin, no sin will escape the judgment of God. In our case, the judgment of God on our sins, thank you, Lord, had fallen upon the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sovereignty of God. Praise our Lord for being the sovereign God over all. Amen? Amen? So we will continue this next week. I'd like us to sing that first worship song, which really is a version of Psalm 121. The psalm has been continually quoted by the armies of Israel today as they fight against their enemies, Psalm 121. And I think it's so appropriate in light of the message today. Thank you that the promises of this beautiful psalm has been sealed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God ever-present. You are our ever-present help in time of trouble. You are sovereign over everything that happens around us and in our lives. And Lord, you will fulfill your holy purposes first for your glory, and then for the good of your redeemed people. And how grateful we are that at such a time as this, you are our God, the sovereign Lord, who rules everything, every event in the whole universe.
We love you, Father. We thank you that you are not just our God, but our Heavenly Father as well. Lord, as we give to your work, help us then give, Lord, first with much cheerfulness, for you love cheerful givers. And help us give, Lord, first, secondly, out of love in our hearts for you, and therefore to give cheerfully as well, Lord, with faith. Because we know that you are our provider anyway. Guide us in all our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord God, let your people go forth with fresh faith in you, with a fresh perspective, to intentionally, deliberately, every moment of each day, put their trust in you, for you are their God. And let their testimony shine in such a way that you will be exalted always. Thank you, Father. Go with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you, Paul.